How many of you guys, Matt Denyer a couple weeks ago spoke to us about like having that really like cool dad that you always kind of wanted to hang out with. Do you remember when Matt talked about that? No? All right. Well, anyway, he did. I'm glad you were listening. And I got one of those dads. I love to hang out with my dad. And he's got so many, like, he can seriously do anything. How many of you guys have dads that are just, they're unstoppable? They can do anything. All right. Well, I have one of those dads, and I love to hang out with him. And sometimes, like, I feel like a nag. Like, I want to follow my dad around all the time. Like, what are you going to teach me next? What do you do? How do you do that? How do you? And the funny thing about me is that I don't remember anything. So if I still don't remember your name and I've known you for like 6 years, don't feel bad. That's just because I'm like Dory from like Nemo. Like, hi, I'm Dory. Like, I have no idea. And so I'm so ADD that when I'm around my dad, he's teaching me so much stuff, but I never, ever, like, we're, like, working on a hydrant, which we've never done. And he's like, you turn it left. And then, like, the next day, I'm like, which way do I turn it again? Like, I have no idea. But I'm like that little naggy person who's like, hey, Dad, what do we do? And kind of, let me just show you a video real quick of this is me and my dad. This is the best way I can describe it.
Hey, you want I should dig up some bones for you? Anything you say, Spike? Because you and me is pals. That's right, isn't it, Spike?
My dad's not like a mean bulldog or anything, but I'm definitely that chirpy little guy around my dad, like, teach me something new, Dad. And as we're looking at, you guys remember we're in Peter, right? We're in 1 Peter. And we're looking at this thing. Peter's going to talk to us tonight a little bit about hopefully taking on that type of persona, becoming more like that little annoying naggy dog that we try not to be like when it comes to God, our Heavenly Father. So as we get into tonight's lesson, will you just pray with me and let's ask God to bless this time. Father, we love you and we admit that we come tonight with distractions in our minds and our hearts. And I don't know why you brought each person here tonight, but I know you brought them. And so, Lord, even if we don't think we're here to hear from you, I pray that's why we're here. And I pray that even if we came for other reasons, that you'd do something big to change that. And that every single one of us that leave here, including myself as I speak, God, that you teach us and that you change us and you make us different through your word and your truth. We know your Holy Spirit's here and he's working and we've seen it. Lord, we just pray that he does his work tonight. We love you. It's in your name. Amen. So we're looking at 1 Peter. If you guys get your Bibles, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. And as you guys are opening up there real quick, who remembers what we've been talking about? Like, what series are we in? Remember the name of our series? Under the Influence, and what's our mascot? You guys remember our mascot? It's a sweet cat with some crazy glasses. And what do we mean by under the influence? Why do we keep saying that over and over every week? Anyone know? Yeah. Dave, what else? That's it? That's all you had? Same as him? Lucas? Of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, pretty much that no matter what in life, you're going to be under the influence of something, whether you like it or not, period. That's just how life is. Something's going to have you under its influence, and it could either be the world or it could be the God of the universe, but there's only two choices. There's not like any other choice between anything that's not God and God. And so as we study God's word tonight, 1 Peter, man, Peter is telling us how we can not only, you know that work we talked about in Isaiah 61? How Jesus does this work inside of you and only he can do it and he changes you and makes you different. And when people see you, they're like, whoa, you must be someone that God's blessed. Well, tonight, Peter's going to start to tell us what that work looks like. So our objective tonight is we're going to try to define what holiness is. All right. So as you listen tonight and you're digging into God's word, as we look at this, try to figure out how are we going to define holiness? Can any of you define that for me? Have you ever heard? Anyone know? What does holiness mean, Nick? To be like God? Be set apart? Anything else? Anything else you've heard in Sunday school? Read in a book, Jesus? Sanctified, it means like to become clean or pure. Good, and these are all great definitions. And we're going to keep that in mind as we dig into this tonight, all right? So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, hopefully you're there by now. It starts off, let's read it together. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, and you get a slightly different version, that's okay. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. He starts off this section with the word therefore. And usually the word therefore is like because it's linked to something that just came. So what is this linked to? What did Tommy and Matt speak about the last 2 weeks? Because we can't start off with a therefore and not know what we talked about before. Yeah, like angels and prophets didn't even experience the way we experience salvation and see it the way we see it. But yet they were so excited about it, they just longed to look into it. So we saw what Tommy spoke on, how we should treasure our salvation. Treasure the fact that we get that. What else? Matt spoke to us about, yeah, his friends, dads that are cool. But do you remember what Peter spoke about? Anything else? Junior high kicked your butt, by the way, because junior high knew like every answer. Just saying, they're little. All right. We're talking about this, the work that Jesus did, this salvation. And he kind of goes down and says, this is what salvation is. Then he says, this is why you should treasure this salvation. This thing that God has done for you that you don't deserve, you should treasure it. It shouldn't be something where you can just sit there bored out of your mind when we talk about the word salvation or gospel or Jesus, because you probably don't have any idea who he is if you can sit there and be bored. Because he is so big, he should have changed your life. You don't get into a car accident and then later we talk about the car accident and it's like, yeah, so like, I think something like that happened. Like, you're like, dude, you wouldn't even believe it. Some like semi hit me and like smashed me and I flipped. Like, you're totally changed. And when you tell that story later, you're excited about it because it was real to you. So maybe the reason why you're not excited about Jesus and this change in your life is because it didn't really change you that much and it was just some dumb prayer that you prayed that really meant nothing. And I don't mean to be blunt with you, but a lot of us just pray this thing and we think it's a magic chant. And then we say, please come in my heart. And that's it. And it never changes you. And you're not excited about it. And it's not an experience that changes your entire life and shakes you at your core. God is really, really big. And if you saw him, it would blow you away. And yet we sit and we're like, yeah, God, yeah, that's pretty sweet. That so doesn't come close to describing who he is. And so the more you see him, the more excited about him you should get. And so Peter's saying, you should look at this salvation. And when you start to truly understand what it is, you should treasure it and get just absolutely blown away by it. And then he goes, therefore. So now because of that, that's what he's going to tell us tonight. This is what he wants us to do based on that, how awesome it is. He says, with minds that are alert and fully sober, and here's what he wants you to do. Get this, Dave. He says, set your hope. In other words, trust. Put your faith in trust. This is what he wants you to trust. The grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ comes. So if you really treasure this salvation and all the stuff God did for you, he wants you to trust in the grace of Jesus Christ. He doesn't want you to now go, I need to make a list of rules for myself. Because I really want to look like Jesus, so I got to start to do this and this and this and this. And once I do that, I'm going to look just like Jesus. Man, he's going to look at me and go, is that me? I'm looking at myself in the mirror. Like, that's not Robbie, that's me. Because he's so much like me. That's not how he wants you to do it. What he wants you to do is place your trust, in other words, depend on Jesus. If God took everything away from you, would you be able to say, I love you and I trust you? Because he wants that. He wants you to depend on him completely. And not depend on anything else. And so he's saying, hope on me. Trust in me. And the words he used there at the beginning, he says, with minds that are alert and fully sober. That's in my version. This version says, prepare your minds for action and be self-controlled. Well, when I looked up those words, because really when I read that, this is what I think of. He wants me to sit here and go, I'm not going to do anything bad. I'm going to look around. I'm going to be alert. My mind is going to be prepared for action. What are you doing? What are you doing over there? Sit with your hands like this. And that's what he's asking me to do. So I was like, that can't be it. He doesn't want us to sit in a church pew and just like be really boring. So what is he telling me to do? And as I looked at the words here, I like this version better when it says to be self-controlled. It actually says sober, fully sober. Why do we use the word sober today? What does it mean to us? Not drunk. Exactly. What happens to a person when they're drunk? You have bad judgment. You get confused. What happens to your senses when you're drunk? You guys know anything about it? Hopefully not firsthand. Huh? Yeah, like your senses get dulled. I was eating at this one McDonald's, and it was like a fancy McDonald's. And it's one of those that, you know, has the bench, and Ronald's actually there, you know, the statue of Ronald, and he's always sitting like this. I think a big smile, and he's got his legs crossed. And you can go sit next to him and take your picture. Well, I'm like chilling with some buddies one day, and we're at McDonald's, and we see this one dude like walk in, and he is plastered. Like, he's got the whole drunk walk going on. Like, I think the world's turning too fast, you know? And he's walking in, and then he just like plops down in this bench next to Ronald and kind of cuddles up. He's like, believe it or not, as we're sitting there, he starts to have a conversation with Ronald McDonald. I swear, he's talking to Ronald. I don't know if he thought it was real, if he cared. He was just like, so what's up, Ronnie? Like, I don't know what he said. But he's totally talking to Ronald McDonald. Drunk, being drunk can do some crazy stuff to you. It can make you think a statue's a person. It can dull your senses. And basically what it does, it affects your mind so you don't know what's really going on around you. Peter here, I think, is telling us to be careful because sin does that to you. Sin affects you the way alcohol affects you, in that you don't know what's really going on around you. You start to think that when you just do a little bit, like, oh, it's okay if I cheat just a little bit on this test, not a big deal. Or it's just a quiz, just one answer, I just peeked once. And then all of a sudden you're like, well, you know, I could totally cheat next time because it wasn't that bad the first time. And then before you know it, you just, like, depend on cheating. And that's how you're going to pass all your tests and copy all your homework. And we can look at, like, every situation of life that you want to talk about and every sin, but they start like that just a little bit. And then before you know it, that's just what you do, and you become a cheater. You didn't just cheat once anymore on, like, one little teeny answer. You became a cheater full-fledged because as you started to do it, this sin became like an alcohol to you, and you really thought that it might be okay. And you lost your perception of what's going on around you, and that's really not all right. That's actually pretty bad. And as we talk about holiness, the best way I can describe it to you is this. Let's say I had a big old delicious glass of fresh cold ice water just sitting right here, just pure clean water, and it was like straight out of like a river somewhere in North Carolina, and it's all clean, and it's like boom, and it's got ice, it's so delicious and cold and dripping like beads of sweat up the glass, and you're like, ah, I want to drink it. How many of you guys would drink that nice fresh clean glass of water? Anybody have a problem drinking that water? No, it's clean, it's pure, it's like awesome water. Well, let's change this slightly, okay? Let's say as I'm talking to you in this glass of water sitting here, that as I'm talking, I get this little teeny fleck of a booger, you know? And as I'm talking and I get a little passionate, this little fleck goes, just like drops in the water, just like sinks, blub, 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 sinks to the bottom. It's nasty, right? How many of you guys would drink that water? Anybody want a fresh glass of water with a teeny, it's just a teeny little booger. Come on, get over it. It's tiny. Jeffrey would still drink it. Thank you for raising your hand, Jeff. Why would you not drink that water? It's just a teeny booger. It's a booger. How would you describe this water now? Yeah, tainted, disgusting, gross, unclean, right? This is not clean water. It has a booger from my nose floating or sinking in it. You're not going to drink the water. You know the actual definition of holiness is this, all right? Are you ready? Holiness means without admixture. And at first it sounds like a big word, but it's really easy. What is to add? Look, I'm horrible at math and I know what adding is. You put something where it wasn't, right? Okay. Mixture, what's a mixture? So basically what holiness is it has nothing added or mixed into it. It is what it is. If you have gold, it's just gold. If you have water, it's just water. No boogers. Okay? Holiness means that you are exactly what you're supposed to be, the way God created you, and nothing added to it, just that. Boogers. It's fun to say that word. Listen, boogers is like sin. All right? I'm absolutely serious. Don't laugh. I know it's hard. I'm laughing too. But it really is true. The same way that glass of water is clean and pure before you touch it, it's just water. We want to drink that thing because it's holy. Nothing's added to it. It's clean. God created us in a garden, and we were absolutely perfect and clean and holy as he took his hands and he sat down like this and he formed this clay. And then he breathed his own breath of life into that clay to make man. And he took his image and he put it on it and he said, I seal you and you are absolutely perfect and holy. You are set apart and you are exactly the way I made you to be. Nothing added to that. And then this thing called sin comes along, and just a fleck of it, the tiniest little bit of sin, drops into that perfect mixture that was you. And now it's just gross. Even the tiniest little fleck, it's unclean. It's not holy anymore. And so now, because of that, we go through this entire thing, this whole history of life, where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has to come and make you holy again because you're broken now. Because you have flecks of sin inside of you that have made you unclean. And so now when God looks, it's like, that's disgusting. The same way you look at that water, you're like, that's disgusting. Sin disgusts God. He hates it. He hates it so much that he was willing to die so it wouldn't be in you anymore. Because he loves you that much, he would die to get rid of that sin out of you. And this work that we talked about in Isaiah that Jesus does inside of you, he's getting rid of that, those specks of sin. He's getting rid of that stuff added into you. And you were perfect before. And he wants to work in you to make you perfect again. And so Peter's going to define what holiness is for us tonight. And so he says, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, not being tricked by sin and thinking it's okay, not having your senses dulled and think, oh, that's not really that bad. But more it looks like this. I can see clearly, my God, how big and amazing and perfect he is. So when you take the sin I used to think wasn't that bad and put it up next to him, I see just how disgusting and gross that sin is. And I can't stand it. Because my God is so amazing and so big. And next to it, man. And so this holiness, as Jesus works in you, opens your eyes to just how nasty sin is. And how much we should be repulsed by sin. And not accepting of it and making excuses why it's okay. Why I can do this. Why I can go a little bit further into this. But I see it and it makes me sick to my stomach. Because it's so contrary to my perfect God that loves me and died for me. And we become holy because Christ makes us that way. Then he says, set your hope on the grace. And so he says, don't try to make this list. Because the list isn't going to help you. And you, CJ's not big enough or strong enough to change CJ. You're always going to be CJ. But if God comes along and says, CJ, I want to work inside of you. And I want to change stuff in here. And I'm going to do it. All of a sudden, God is going to change CJ. But without God working, CJ's still going to be CJ 80 years from now. When I go running, any of you guys run? Okay, I hate running, right? I'm glad you do. I hate it. I do it all the time. I run a lot. And because I hate it so much, all right, I just try to be healthier, and so I run. Not because I'm like, oh, yes, let's go for a run. Some people are like, then that's cool, you're crazy. But I do it because I have to, out of necessity. So I have to kind of prod myself along a little bit. I don't know if you do this, but when I run, if I'm doing a longer run, I have to, like, imagine something for myself, like some sort of reward. So as I'm jogging, and I'm like, I'm about halfway there, and I'm starting to really just want to quit and, like, kick something, like a mailbox, or I don't know, just be mad, just because I don't want to run. I'll start to imagine that at the finish line, right where I'm going to end, there's a big old fat box. You're thinking pizza, but I actually have you tricked on this. When I don't crave pizza when I run, Krispy Kreme donuts. Yeah, now you understand how that could motivate me. And not just like the box you get the next day from like Walmart. Like the Krispy Kreme when the light blings on. You know what I'm saying? Bling! Hot donuts coming with some steam and you know they're just like fresh right out of the oven. And you're like, boom. And so as I'm running, I'm like imagining all I got to do is get there. I just need to get there and then, ooh, Krispy Kreme donuts. I hope I burn my tongue on those things. I hope they're so hot. Like it's going to be delicious. And it helps me. it helps me as I'm running to have this goal and have my mind set because I know where I'm going and I know what I'm going to get when I get there, and I'm depending on that to get me through it. But if I don't have that goal and I'm just trying to get through right there at the moment and I'm trying to push myself through, I usually quit because I'm like, you know what? After a while, I'm like, eh, it's not really that important. I don't care. And I just go home and sit on my couch and watch TV. You know, like, ah, I'm doing this for myself. Nah, no big deal. But if I'm doing it for the Krispy Kreme, I'm like, I got to get there faster. Come on, pick up the pace. You know, like, I need a donut. And I start to run faster. And those are just stupid donuts, but that I think that is true about us all across the board in our lives. We're built that way, that we need to have our heart set in something. And Scripture tells us that we need to put our heart in Christ, and our hope should be fully set in what? In the grace of Jesus. That He's going to do something for us that we don't deserve. That's what grace is. He's going to give us something that we never earned. And as you trust in Jesus and depend on Him, now you're going to change. But if you try to do it yourself, you're going to be like me and just be like, nah, I don't really care that much. And then you give up. But if your goal is just, I want to fall in love with you and be like you, like I was, like a little dog jumping around. Hey, I want to be like you. Tell me what to do. You know, he hops around. If you can develop that and just fall in love with Christ in that way, that you're just like, make me like you. I want to be like you. I'm so like, I'm in love with you. Then you're going to change because you're going to want to start to look like Him. And then he says these words after that. He says, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you. And notice it's not something that you can just go get for yourself. I have this friend whose dog, it's actually his grandma's dog, and they had it, it was a little, first of all, it's a pug. I need to tell you that. Pugs are ugly. If you don't, okay, no. Somebody took a boot and stepped on his face. That's like, brook, squished in. First strike against this dog is that it's ugly. Second thing about pugs. Second thing about pugs, strike against it, is that not only are they ugly dogs, they're pretty dumb dogs. Like, they're not very smart at all. And their third thing, three strikes, you're out, is that this dog is like one of those chirpy little dogs that like jumps at your ankles and like jumps in your knees and you just want to be like, get away. Or like, one of those? Okay. That's just my hatred. That's free. That had nothing to do with my message. I hate pug. So it's a pug. And what happened with this pug is that it was like jumping on, like there was this fireplace that had some steps, and it was, because it's not very smart and it's jumpy, it's like jumping up and down on these steps in this fireplace like pugs normally do, because they don't even bark, they have this like squeak like they're dying. And so he's like hopping up, and you know what he does? He falls off the top step, and as he falls back, he just plops on the ground and just goes, and just stays there. And they're like, why is he not moving? Well, come to find out, he wasn't moving because he broke both of his back legs. Both of them. So the dog's just like, with that ugly face, that nobody wants to help him. He's ugly. Just lay there. You know? Stay there. You only broke your legs? That's the worst that could have happened. That's so mean. It's God's creation. So this dog, and this is a true story, right? The dog's legs are broken, both back legs. It can't move. So the poor owners, not only is, if you know pugs, they're needy dogs. Like, they're so needy. They need love. They need to be chirped. They're like that little dog from the beginning, okay? All the time. They're very needy. So now with two broken legs, just imagine how needy this dog is. The owners have to actually hold the dog at all times. The dog can't walk anywhere, obviously. He's going to, like, drag his butt around. Like, I don't know how he would do that. He's going to sit in the lap of the owner, and he can't even go get his own food, so they have to go get his food and bring it to him every time and feed him right there, like, oh, a little spoon, feed the dog. What an ugly dog. I think sometimes we need to realize that we are like that pug. Maybe not ugly at all of you. Just a few. I love you. I'm kidding. I'm the ugliest one here. All right. We need to be in a place where we can recognize that we are like the pug. That there's no way we can get up and go get what we need. We're just sitting there helpless saying, we need help. We don't even know what we need. when Jesus Christ comes along and says, I'm going to bring you grace, I'm going to have to actually give it to you because you can't go find it for yourself. You're just sitting there with broken legs. You're a broken human being that doesn't even know what he needs. And Christ says, I will actually bring you this grace and give it to you because you didn't even know what you need to begin with. Some of us think we can do this whole thing. Some of us think that we can get by. And if we're just good enough, or we just ignore it enough, eventually we'll get there and God will be like, sweet, you know, come on in. You're kind of good, like, that's enough. Or we just think we're so good that we just ignore the whole thing and don't even pay attention to anything. God's going to love me. Wait till I get there. It's hard for us to recognize that we are broken. And the first thing we need to recognize is that we're broken. The first thing we need to recognize is that we can't. That Christ actually has to come along and bring this thing called grace to you and say, Michael, you're broken. You need Jesus. You need my grace in your life to change you. Rob, you can't do it yourself. You need my grace to come in and make you a different person. And we've got to recognize that we're just a little broken leg doggy sitting in the middle of the floor going, who's going to feed me now? Like, I don't even know where to go from here. And Jesus is so happy to do that for you. While you were still sinning, Jesus was happy to do that for you. And so in this next verse, he says this. As obedient children, you know that the relationship between a mom and like their baby isn't one where like little baby's there and he's like drinking the ball and then the baby's like smack and hits mom. You know how babies do that, or bites. I don't know, babies do weird stuff. And then mom's like, you know what? You just slapped me. You're done. You're going to the cradle. Stay there. I want an apology note before you get any more bottle. Like, shut off. You're done. Right? Isn't that what moms do to babies? That's what I always thought. That's how I imagine it. Not at all. Like, this baby's already forgiven. This baby, as it's in its mom's hands, doesn't have to apologize before mom has already forgiven this little baby. As you're a child and you mess up and you do something in your house and your parents are upset with you because you broke some rule, they don't wait for you to come up and be like, I'm so sorry, mommy, blah, blah, and you do this full apology. You've already been forgiven. They don't kick you out of the house until, like, okay, now it's time. Now you forget you've asked for an apology. You know, come on back in. Yeah, they wait till sixth grade to do that. Junior high is a great time to start that. I'm just kidding. I love junior high. So where were we? He says, he uses this analogy, and it's really important for us to grasp this. We're children of the Heavenly Father of all of creation. And so as you've messed up, even when you were in a state of being messed up and being broken, he loved you then. So why do we try so hard to please him? Now, some of us could probably be like, I need to try a little harder. Like, I need to care a little more. I need to realize I'm that dog in the ground that needs help. But then the other side of that, the flip side, is that some of us need to realize we've been forgiven before we ever asked for it. And that he's going to come along and give us this grace and say, look, you're already forgiven. Why waste it? What's left for you to do now is reach up and say, okay, save me. I surrender myself to you. You're my king. Just take me. But we fight it like there's something we still need to do. And he says, as obedient children, you're obedient because you love your dad. You're obedient because you're in love with your Heavenly Father, not because you're scared to death of what he's going to do if you mess up. You're his child. And you're obedient because of that. And he says, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. He doesn't want us to go back to the old life that you had before you ever knew any better. I had this friend, and we took out shooting this one time when I was a while ago, and yeah, we went out skeet shooting. And you guys shoot trap or shoot skeet or anything like clays? So we brought him out there, and he hadn't shot before. He wanted to learn, so we bring him out, and there's a bunch of us out there, and we give him his shotgun, and we're like, all right, and somebody throws a clay up in the air, and he picks up a shotgun, and I just click. Looking at it like, what? And looking at the barrel, he's like, what's going on? This thing's not working. Like, dude, the safety's still on. Safety's on. It's probably a good idea to keep it on for you. So turn the safety off for him. He's like, okay, throw another one. We're wasting clays. Picks it up. It's like, still nothing. He's like, what's going on with this thing? I don't get it. Stick the finger in there. He's like, what's going? And he's trying to get this gun working. Never cocked it. So he's like, oh, okay. Now it's ready. Right? And so finally, they're like, all right, throw another one. And so he shoots and completely misses. And he shoots a couple of shot like a bird out of the sky. I don't know. It's a good shot. So everything but he was supposed to shoot, he thinks he's done. So he points his gun down. And he's like, sweet. As he points his gun down, he's like, poof. He's like, oh, luckily his feet were still on, but he shot straight in the ground. He thought the chamber was empty. Wasn't. So it's not empty. He's like, that's weird. Picks it up, and he's like, huh, you guys see this? And everybody's like, God! And we're all like, we're like laying on the ground, like army crawling. We're like, what's going on? He's going to kill us, you know? This guy had no idea what he was doing. And the reason why he had no idea what he was doing is because nobody came along and showed him. Like, this guy really didn't know any better. He didn't know how to handle a gun. No one had come up next to him and say, hey, this is a safety. This is how you cock the thing. This is what you never do, ever, you know? Peter's looking at these people that he's talking to in this chapter, and he's going, you know better. You know better. You have been redeemed by the creator of the universe, and you have seen the salvation that he has given you. You've gazed on the face of the Almighty God, and you should be absolutely amazed by him, and you're not. You know better. You should be different. Holiness should be something that characterizes who you are when people look at you. But you're still going back and you're living like you did before you ever knew any better, when you were ignorant. Those jokes you tell in the locker room still pour out of your mouth the way they did before you ever knew Christ. The junk you talk around the lunch table, people would never know that you went to church. The way you gossip and lie about people doesn't look like Christ. And this whole thing of sin that is making you drunk to truth and letting you think that those sins are not so bad and they're okay, saying you should be holy like obedient children, absolutely changed, completely different from the way you used to be. And when people look at you, they should see this, wow, something's changed you. And then in verse 15 and 16 to end, he says, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. God has called you. Some of y'all, you think you're here tonight to chill with your friends. You really do. You're sitting in this chair because you thought you came to play basketball outside and you got suckered coming up here. And some of you guys are here because you think like there's a really cute girl across the room that you're going to get to talk to later. Let's be honest. I got news for you. You're not here for that. I know you think you are. God has called you to this room right here in this moment so that you could hear that he has a son who loves you enough to die for you. You got more than you bargained for tonight. And some of us are sitting here tonight just thinking we're coming to another night of Firehouse. God called you here to be in this seat right now to hear that he wants you to live different. He doesn't want tonight just to be another Firehouse night where you come and sit and listen. He wants you to realize that he wants you to be different. Not just because you're scared of him, but because you're so in love. You're like that little dog that chases him around and says, I want to be like you. And I challenge you, if you don't really feel that, if that's not you, if he hasn't made that much of a difference in your life, sit down with him and find out if you've really met him. Because honestly, I just don't know how you could see the maker of the universe and not be changed by it. And so Peter's saying, you know why you should be holy? Because he's holy. No boogers added. You know? Just the way he made you, the way he loves you and wants you to be. So I want to challenge you, if you're taking notes, some of you I see are, we're defining holiness tonight. Remember I told you that in the beginning. And so here's the definition I want to offer to you. Holiness is being like God. No boogers added. right? You can put the boogers in there. It's okay. I think it's two U's. Two O's, I mean. B-O-O. Yeah? Okay, good. Don't ask me for spelling. So listen, as you go throughout your week, I want you to know that we're praying for you. That you don't just leave here and then go to your schools and stuff and like, that's it, you're all by yourself. This big God who's big enough to bring you and sit you in this chair so you could hear the gospel or hear this encouraging word from Peter and say, look, change your life. The same God's going to go with you as you leave the door and as you're in your school. And all these leaders, tonight they were praying for you through the entire service. And we're praying for you throughout the week so that when you go to your schools and your families, you're sharing the gospel of Jesus with them. That he's making that much of a difference, that you'll have the courage to leave all the junk aside that you used to do and start to actually live for him and tell people about the gospel. We pray that for you every day. So know you're not going alone. There's a big God who loves you enough to change you and to save you, and he's going to walk that road with you. And I want to encourage you guys to pray for each other. Before you leave, why don't you stop and if you have a friend, just go up to them and commit to them. This whole week, I'm going to pray for you. Give them a hug and say, I'm praying for you this whole week. I dedicate it. Don't just say it if you don't mean it. You can just go play basketball if you don't really mean it. If you really do mean it, grab them and hug them and say, look, I'm going to pray for you all week long. I dedicate that. That God would make you bold to share his word with people. And maybe bring somebody new next week and say, look, I want to bring you so you're in this seat and you hear the gospel. My heart really is that you would do that yourself, that as you sit at the lunch table, you would share the gospel with them, bring them back to a place that loves them where they can be discipled. But if you're too scared, at least bring them somewhere they're going to hear it. And we are praying for you and we love you. Will you bow your heads with me? God, you called us to be holy in everything that we do. God, I don't know what we're thinking is acceptable. Father, I don't know what excuses we're making and rationalizing and saying it's okay. What part of our life we don't give up to you. But you called us to be holy in everything we do. To be like you. We thank you that Christ is this beautiful example of what we should look like. The change that should happen in us. Christ, we love you and we commit ourselves to you. Be with these students throughout the week. Help them to be bold. Help them to share their faith and to be holy. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.